Heavenly Father, we just thank you tonight that the words of that song is true. You found us. You found us, Lord, at the best possible time. And Lord, we'll never be the same because of your love, your incredible, extraordinary love. I personally, Lord, my life has been revolutionized because of the love of Jesus Christ. I cannot even imagine my life without you. What my life was before you was a mess, an empty, futile mess. I was so broken, so empty, so worthless, so unlovable, so arrogant and unrighteous. And God, I just pray tonight that you would grip our hearts, that you would touch our hearts with the love of Jesus Christ revealed to us through the grace of God. And that you would help us to understand tonight the power of the most revolutionary, incredible truth in the world, the grace of God. And what it means to grasp it and what it means to understand it, what it means to be transformed by it, what it means to believe it, what it means to experience it, what it means to share it with others. Father, we just thank you tonight that you are a God of grace, that you're a God of extraordinary generosity. We ask you, Father, open our hearts in the little remaining time we have in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to share a little story I found on Facebook the other day. I asked the person for their permission to read it. It's from someone very close, someone in my family. And I thought it illustrated so beautiful in a story the power of the grace of God. It was written by my daughter-in-law, Gretchen. 13 years ago, when Christ changed my life, it was this verse I heard in church that made me want to live differently. So we have stopped evaluating others by what the world thinks about them. Once I mistakenly thought of Christ that way, as though he was merely a human being. How differently I think about him now. What this means is that those who become Christians become new persons. They're not the same anymore, for the old is gone, forgiven, erased from memory, transformed, and a new life has begun. 2 Corinthians 5:16 and 17. When I met my husband Jeremy, shortly after we started dating, I felt it was necessary to share the old me story with him. His response to my load of baggage was, "Gretchen, none of that concerns me. I didn't know that girl. I know you." He didn't need to forgive me as I was already forgiven. It just so happens that this very scripture from the New Testament is the reading for September 1st, our anniversary in the one-year Bible. Every year on September 1st, I'm reminded that I'm pure, lovely, beautiful in the Lord's eyes and in my husband's amazing. And I remember this exact conversation. Gretchen had started coming to the Rock, and I believe it was about February of 1999. We started in January, might have been March. That summer we did an outreach together at Edgefest with a group of rockers, and she participated, and she and Jeremy got teamed up to run one of the booths. She had come to know the Lord, I think, shortly after she started to attend, and sparks began to occur, and there began to be an interest, and a relationship began to blossom. And, of course, I was in a unique position because I'm not only Jeremy's father, but he's the one playing the guitar here tonight, but I'm Gretchen's pastor. So one day she called me, and she said, "Mark, I don't know exactly what to do. You know, I really care about your son, and I'm pretty sure he cares about me." And I, of course, knew that he did. And but I just feel there's things I need to tell him about my life. She had only known the Lord a few months and had just left quite a life. And I knew her story. She had shared it with me. And I said, you know, "Gretchen, you do what you feel compelled to do. But I can assure you this. I know how Jeremy was raised, and I'm confident he understands and believes the gospel. And I don't think you have anything to worry about. But you know what? You'll have to deal with that in your own way. And then you share it with him when you think it's appropriate. And I'll be praying. And I'll never forget the night she let me know, would you be praying? I'm going to be sharing this. And I didn't realize, of course, that she was going to put this on her Facebook or the impact that it had. But you see, grace brings a brand new person to our life. And Gretchen's life was radically changed by Jesus Christ. Before Christ, I think you could just call her safely a wild child. And Christ came into her life. She came through the doors at the time we were meeting in an auditorium in Uptown. And the series that was going on at the time was entitled Overcoming Shame. And for the first time in her life, she began to hear about the grace of God and what the grace of God could mean in your life. Just imagine for a moment, no matter who you are here tonight in this auditorium, that all your past could be erased. I mean, it could just be gone. That it no longer defines you. That it does not matter what happened. Doesn't matter what you thought. Doesn't matter what you did. Doesn't matter who you were. Or what you've done. Jesus Christ, through the gospel of the grace of God, which is the most revolutionary truth and principle in the world, makes us brand new. The old person dies. God kills them. Now, of course, for now, for the time being, we're stuck in this shell we call a body. But inside, God makes us a brand new person. And in this brand new relationship with God, there is a brand new set of rules that we live by that defy our previous life. They're eternal principles. There's this divine covenant, this agreement that God makes with us, and it's completely different than anything we're used to before. The gospel is the central truth of the Bible. The gospel of God's grace is the single most important truth of the entire scriptures, and especially of the New Testament. It's the central theme of the New Testament. Paul says, "For I do not consider my life is dear to myself." Why do I quote Paul? Paul wrote the majority of the New Testament. The Apostle Paul suffered unlike any other Christian I have read about. He spent almost 8 years of his ministry life in prison. He was beaten, tortured, whipped, times without number. He was a walking scar. And yet he overflowed with a passionate devotion for something that he was trying to help people understand, and that was the gospel of the grace of God. For he says, "For I consider my life of no value to myself, in order that I might finish the ministry given to me by God, the ministry of testifying to the gospel of the grace of God." You know what gospel means? Of the good news of the grace of God. Grace is an amazing thing. It's what I call the real good news. The vast majority of Christians, or those who think they understand Christianity, they don't understand it. They do not live under what we call the new covenant, the gospel of grace. They live under a hybrid covenant called, I'm saved by Jesus, but I live in the Old Testament. And if I don't do the right things, God won't bless me. If I do the right things, God will bless me. Most of the Christians I know do not live their life with a profound sense of confidence before God and before people. Most Christians I know live their life in sort of almost a prison of belief, a prison of self-condemnation and doubt. And they lack confidence in their life because they are so self-aware of their failings and their frailties and their propensity to veer off course, and they feel ashamed. They're highly critical of themselves. They feel like, I never live up to what God wants. And so instead of feeling empowered by the grace of God, they feel almost, I'm saved and going to heaven, but I feel worse now than before I came to Christ. They don't enjoy the grace of God. They don't wallow in the grace of God. Rather, they almost put it on a pedestal and worship it. God intended it not to be worshipped, but to be used. And I'll get to that throughout this series because it's only starting tonight. We have been given the greatest gift in the world, the greatest treasure in the world by God, and we fail to grasp it, use it, and understand it. This is not make-believe. The gospel of God's grace, the grace of God, is the greatest gift of all. It is a treasure. It is an immeasurable, infinite treasure. Inexhaustible mercy and help and grace and empowerment from God Himself to you. Now I would like to read a few passages to you this evening. I'd like to start in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, and help you understand this. We're only beginning. There'll be much to understand. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every blessing in Christ. For He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, before God created the world, to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the glorious praise of His grace, which is freely given us in the one He loves. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And I have that phrase underlined in almost every Bible that I have at home. In accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished. I've never had anybody lavish anything on me. I don't have wealthy friends. God has lavished. He's been he cannot, let me put it this way. He cannot be more generous. He's given you everything in Jesus Christ. There is nothing God has withheld. And the grace that He's given you is infinite, immeasurable. You never even begin to tap or drain the grace that God has available to you and I. We have been given this extraordinary thing, and I'm going to explain what that thing is because a lot of people don't get it. Yes, we've been forgiven by God all of our sins. Our sins before we knew Christ, our sins as a teenager, our sins in our young 20s, our sins in our 30s, our sins that for most of you haven't happened yet in your 40s, the sins of us 50-year-olds, the sins of 60, 70, 80, an entire lifetime has been wiped out by God. Wiped out. And the Bible says in the book of Hebrews that all of our sins and all of our lawless deeds and our rebellion against God and all of our evil thoughts and all of our wicked actions, He remembers no more. They're gone. They're gone. Have you ever wished to yourself, when I was a young man, shortly before I came to Christ, I have a very creative, very vivid imagination. And I used to read a lot, and I used to dream and pretend, not like, you know, like I had an invisible friend. But I used to pretend and project, wouldn't it be wonderful if I could be somebody different? Wouldn't it be wonderful if I could sort of escape Mark? Escape everything Mark's done, everything Mark's thought, all the guilt for all the stupid things I've done. Wouldn't it be awesome if I could start over and I wasn't me? And I could get it right. That's what Christ gives to you and me. We had a brand new life. We get a brand new life based on brand new rules, brand new principles, brand new privileges that God gives to you and I. It's a gift. You can't earn it, you can't buy it, and you only experience it if you desire and are willing to believe it. And again, that's where so many Christians fail. They fail to grasp. Let me read you another passage in Romans that illustrates this truth. Romans chapter 5, again, both of these letters, they're called in the Bible, were written by Paul. But the gift of God's grace is not like man's sin. For if the many died by the sins of one man, he's referring to Adam. When Adam sinned in the garden, when Adam violated God's law, I want you to understand something for a moment. God only told Adam not to do one thing. I don't know if you realize that. God puts Adam with his wonderful wife, Eve, in this gorgeous millions of acres garden. All these wonderful animals. They can talk to the animals, ride the animals, name the animals. The animals don't bite. And they've got all these beauty. I mean, just gorgeous stuff. But God said, no, okay, get now Adam and Eve. See this tree, right, or this tree, not a grove of trees, this tree, don't eat the fruit, it's poison. It's kind of like your parents saying, okay, honey, see the bush? Yeah, it's poison ivy, bad, bad. Poison oak, really bad. Don't run here. Okay, mommy. And in the kid goes, right, you know, and you're covered. So Adam and Eve, they lived in the garden for some time. We don't know how long. They'd begun naming the animals, but they couldn't resist. And the serpent tempted them, Lucifer tempted them, and they violated God's covenant. They broke God's law. The moment they did, some very interesting things happened. They felt shame. Sin always brings shame, by the way. They felt shame, and we know this because God created them naked, and there was no shame between them, and all of a sudden, they recognized they were naked, and they were ashamed. And then God comes walking through the garden, and he calls out their name, and they're hiding from him. I see so many Christians that hide from God. They feel intimidated in their relationship with God. They feel no boldness with God. They're afraid of God. When there's no need to whatsoever. There's nothing between you and God except what's going on in your head. But they don't get it. So when Adam sinned, he became a sinner. And through his blood, because he's the father and mother of us all, Eve and Adam, we all descend from them. That sinful nature was passed on to all of us, and all of us have sinned. Now, you may say, well, Mark, that doesn't seem very fair. I mean, I've got to put me in the garden. I would have ate the fruit. Great. You have a chance to prove that. See, because we have the opposite reality. We are living in a world broken with sin. We've all turned and rebelled against God. And if you're so righteous, just reach out and grab Christ. Bite that tree. You'll live forever. If you think you're so wonderful, if you think you're so much better than Adam, prove it. Reach out and grab Christ and bite into him. For Jesus said, unless you eat of my body and drink of my blood, you have no part of me. Of course, he was speaking figuratively. When we embrace him on the cross, when we embrace what he did for us, that he died for us, that he died for our sins and he rose from the dead, and we put our faith in him, we become brand new. And we receive this gift. Listen to this. How much more then did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of man's sin. Judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but God's gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. Justification means just as if you did everything right in the eyes of God. When you come to Christ, you are justified. That's part of the grace of God. For if by the trespass of the one man's death, much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign as kings in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Do you understand that phrase, the power of that phrase? Have you ever, many of you maybe have never even read it before. When you receive the grace of God, you now have the ability to reign as a king in life. To reign as a conqueror. To reign as not one of the oppressed by sin, but one of those who are living in a victorious life. Not sinless perfection, but because of God's grace, sin doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Forget about it. And enjoy what God has given to you. I'm going to just close here in just a moment and explain to you a couple illustrations that I think will help you understand, but also probably twist you up a little bit inside when you understand what the Bible means when it talks about grace. Grace is God's supernatural, unearned blessing and enablement. It's supernatural, and we don't earn it. It's this incredible favor that God gives to us and lavishes upon us that we don't deserve. God's grace is unmerited towards us and on us. Now, I want you to imagine for a moment that for the last 8 weeks, consistently, for 8 weeks in a row, you've been late to work. Anywhere from 30 minutes to an hour, every single day. You're getting a little nervous that, you know, this is not going to end well, as you probably would. On the Monday after week 8, the boss comes by your desk and says, "Say, Matt, 9:30, come to my office, would you? I want to visit with you." Your stomach drops, you know, drops out. You're feeling sick. You're like, okay, oh crap, he found out. I'm in a lot of trouble. You're nervous. You probably go to the bathroom and have a loose stool. And you try to put cold water in your face and try to look your best, and into the office you go, and boss says, have a seat, Matt. Matt, would you like, I've got some rolls over here, I've got some donuts over here, would you like some coffee or a latte or maybe a cappuccino? No. And you're thinking to yourself, this is really weird. Maybe they do this before they cut your head off. I don't know, you know. Well, Matt, listen, the reason you're probably wondering why I invited in here. Well, no, not really, sir. Oh, really? You know why I want you in here? Well, I think I do. Well, how about I tell you first why you're here, and then you can tell me what you think afterwards. Okay, sir. Matt, I tell you what. I just wanted to tell you this morning how grateful we are to have you working at this company. Every day when I come in here, you're sitting behind that desk, and you know, I see a smile. And you know what? I appreciate your hard work. I appreciate how hard you're trying. Can you imagine this? Can you imagine? Just imagine this. Matt, in fact, I appreciate it so much, I just wanted to give you a token of my appreciation. Here's a $1,000 bonus check. Next week, take a week off, and I hope you enjoy your $1,000. Now, you're looking at me right now going, okay, Mark, you know, the real world, that doesn't happen. Of course not, but this is God's world. We don't live by the rules the world lives by. Now, I'm talking about God. I'm not encouraging you to show up 8 straight weeks late at your job because they're not God, and they won't do that. They will say bye. I'm trying to help you understand grace is radical. It's extraordinary. It's revolutionary. It does not make sense. God does not give us what we deserve, but rather he lavishes on us what we do not deserve. So think about this. Some of you here probably have had this real reality happen. Young people often do. So you have a difficult time keeping your checkbook balanced, even with online banking, and you're regularly getting overdraft charges, and you're regularly overdrawing your checking account. And this has been happening a couple months in a row, and one day you get a letter from the bank, and you see it in the box, and you're, you've been so frightened you haven't even gone online to look because you're afraid it's going to be about, you know, $800 in overdraft charges. And you get a letter from the bank, and you open up the letter, and it says, "Dear customer, to whom it may concern, it's come to our attention that you're having a little trouble keeping your checkbook balanced. We just wanted to reassure you, please don't worry at all. The $800 overdraft charges have all been canceled, and we have recently deposited $5,000 into your account that you won't have to pay back. Enjoy yourself. Keep trying. You're going to get there." So one last one. This one's one we can all relate to. Have you ever had this? You're driving down the road, and you just kind of, you know, you're thinking about God, and you're thinking about really good things, and it just happens to be instead of going 60, you're going 80. You know, it just happens to the best of us all the time. And you're just flying down the road. No. All of a sudden, oh my gosh, lights. You know what happens when you see those lights, right? Oh man, you get, oh, your stomach just, it's right up in your throat, and you kind of feel really like, oh, doo-doo. And, you know, you're just like, this is going to be awful. I mean, this is going to be $150. So, you know, you pull over to the side, you put on your flashers, and you're just sweating bullets. You got your billfold, and I can't find my insurance card. Okay, but at least I got my license. See, get it out. The officer comes to the door, and it's actually Officer Lauren here. She was up here tonight, Lauren Peterson. And she says, well, Mark, how are you? Lauren, nice to see you. I'm your pastor. Great, just great. She said, hey, I just want to let you know, your left rear tire is kind of low. Can you imagine this? Just imagine this. This happened to me, not with Lauren. So I'm driving my kids to Myrtle Beach. We're going to this high school LT program that I'd speak at every year, South Carolina. And I like to make time. I like to get where I'm going to go. I wish all states were like Montana or Texas. Lauren will know what I mean. You're able to determine for yourself how safe you think you can drive. And so I'm going down the road, and I'm pretty sure I was doing about 80. And my van is loaded with stuff, and all of a sudden, I see a policeman. Now, he hasn't done his light thing yet, and I quick put on my brakes, you know, really fast, and slow down, because sometimes that breaks the radar a little bit. And, well, it doesn't anymore. Now they have different tactics, but anyway, this was in the olden days, last century. And so I pull over, and I was not happy. My wife knew I was not happy. Kids knew I wasn't happy. I wasn't happy. This is not going to be good. And it was really hot. It was about 95. And he pulls over, and he said, sir, he said, I just noticed you got a really low tire back here. I said, oh, I do? He goes, yeah. Would you like me to help you change it? I mean, I could not believe this. I'm like, well, sure. He goes, oh, I always keep gloves in my glove compartment. Let me get them for you. So the highway patrolman, he goes back and gets his gloves, and he helps me unload the stuff in the back of the van, which I was not excited about this at all. I was actually in an instantly bad mood. And he's just talking away, and he's helped me change, and I just had to say, officer, I got to tell you what. I'm stunned. I'm shocked. You made my day. God bless you. So, well, sir, God bless you too. He said, where are you going? I said, real sheepishly, well, because I thought maybe he knew I was speeding. I mean, I don't know how he couldn't have known. Well, I'm a pastor, and I'm going to speak to young people out at this college. He goes, well, praise God. He says, I'm a Christian too, and I just try once in a while to make people's day. That's grace. That's how God deals with us. In grace. With grace. With grace, with grace. And we never get to the bottom of it. And God never gets tired of doing it. He just lavishes because of his son. Now, I want to invite you to come back next week and the rest of this month, because we're going to get into this topic and how it affects your life, how it affects you psychologically and emotionally. The gospel of God's grace is everything you need for psychological and emotional wellness. Did you know that? It's just that we don't fully grasp it. When we begin to fully grasp it, it is life-altering. But we're also going to get into how grace impacts our relationships with other people. Let's bow our heads for prayer. And again, usually we have our refreshments in the hall, but tonight they're all downstairs at the art fair, and there's lots of really extra special ones for you to eat and enjoy. Father, we just thank you tonight that even as Jessica was singing tonight, we are forever yours. We are forever yours, and you're forever ours. Oh, God, how could we ever thank you enough for the love that you showered upon us, that you lavished upon us, your grace and your riches, and that nothing in our past, nothing we've ever done, nothing we'll ever do can separate us from the love of Jesus Christ. Nothing can tarnish us in your eyes, because we're new. We're blameless and holy in the eyes of God. I just ask you, Lord, your grace to become a reality in each of our lives. Thank you for each person here this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.